As we prepare our hearts for worship today, I've invited my good friend, Terry Oliver, to come and to share the word with us. I knew I was going to be at the retreat all weekend and wanted to be able to be fully present with the ladies. And last year I had to leave the retreat at noon on Saturday to get back and get the sermon all together. And so I asked Terry if he would come and tag team it with me. And so let us hear these words from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thank you so much, Guy, and the praise team here of Belfair Community Church. How about let's do one more round of applause for them. I really like that last song about when we all see Jesus face to face and the things that won't be no more, the things that will be of the old order of things. And it all involves the pain, the sorrow, the loss, the mourning, the grief, the death, the sickness, no more coronavirus, right? Yeah, no more fear. And so we are living in hope and anticipation of what God is doing and doing, coming to do fully in our lives. Good news. Pastor Jamie asked me to preach a while back. Well, I'm kind of rusty. I haven't done this for a while. But anyway, that our occupations change and change places, but our vocation never does, so glad to share. She had the series she's been presenting on the character of God and the person of God revealed in Scripture. Wonderful stuff. And I said, well, as I think about that, I'd like to dwell on the topic of the comfort of God, the comfort of God, the God of all comfort, which is our Scripture lesson I like to read from. And that's because that's that part of God that I have gotten most to know. That's the revelation of God that's been most important to me in these last few years. The comfort of God is that area where God has been working in my life. And that being said, then I would have to say that it's not hard at all for me to talk about the comfort of God, because that's not a message I prepare, but it is something that God has been preparing in me by my life experience through the losses and things I have walked through. So let's look at where the Scripture points to the God of all comfort. And so let's look at here 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And this is Paul's words to friends in Corinth and God's word to us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Okay, the Father of compassion and the God of all
comfort.
All right, you got it. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in the sufferings, in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, as we read that, did you notice that one word that occurred over and over and over again? It was comfort. Okay? So 8 times is that word mentioned in these verses. So if it's spoken of 8 times, you know that's got to be the theme of it, right? That's got to be the main verse, main word here, comfort, God's comfort. And what Paul is writing there is, God is the God of all comfort. And that's more than Hershey's chocolate or a warm blanket. But as the kids picked up there, it's also his presence with us. It's his love with us, his love for us and our love for him. And it's being around God's people, the way that we gain comfort in a world of a lot of loss and hurt and sorrow and grief. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are you who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a very powerful promise. We'll talk a little more about that. But it's one that I didn't like to think about too much, because I don't like to mourn. I don't like to grieve. Do you? No, that means there's hurt. There's pain. There's big time always. But we all know life is full of those things, isn't it? Yeah, there's the hurt and the loss in many different ways. There's fear all around us, swirling in this world. All kinds of things we could list if we want to talk about what's given us a lack of comfort. Paul said, God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may have comfort to give to others who are in also afflictions right now. The very comfort we get from God is what he uses to comfort others so that we can be his comfort station in a very hurt and broken world. And there's a way that works. And it's simply that as God, you get to know and receive and experience the love of God as comfort in your life. You become a vessel of that comfort to others. I began to get this lesson quite a while ago when I was a fairly new pastor in Omaha, Nebraska. Came to the second church I served. The first was in California. And there I got to be a youth pastor for a really dynamic group in the Jesus movement of the 70s. And so that was fun. Those were the days that kids came to church so they could rebel against mom and dad, because mom and dad weren't going to church. But we'd have kids showing up for Bible study before school because mom and dad didn't think so much of church in their day. But it was a good, exciting time. Well, anyway, I had a phone call that a church back in Nebraska had a big problem. They had a lot of grief. And that church had a very sad incident on February 14th, which is Valentine's Day, in 1975. The pastor was on his way to speak at a conference in northwestern Nebraska. He was strong Christian leader, charismatic kind of person. And they went out in a small plane. It was piloted by the pilot was a great pilot at Strategic Air Force Command in Offutt Air Force Base in Omaha. It was his own personal plane, however. And then there was a third passenger in it, a guy who had just become a Christian and was going along to kind of learn and to begin to learn more from this pastor and this other leader. Well, they were flying out into a snowstorm over the Badlands in Nebraska, and the plane didn't have very good directional guidance system. And very, very tragically, they flew into the side of one of the Badlands there. And so all three of them were killed. There's a lot of grief in that families and that congregation. And because some people at Omaha had known of me from, I'd done pastoral work there before as an intern, they called me and asked if I would be open to coming to fill that spot. What did I know about grief? Not much. I was a youth pastor. I had a lot to learn. But we went, and quite a learning. It was a 4 years learning experience, really. I remember one of my first chances to visit with Bonnie, the widow of the pastor. And I asked her, how was it in this time? And how are the people here at helping to take care of you through this season? And she said, well, you know, they tried hard. And they meant well. But most of what they had to say wasn't very helpful. Oh, they'd come in with scripture verses and things right out of the Bible that thought supposed to make it all better. It didn't. He says, but you know the people that really helped me the most. No, I said, well, who? It was other widows. They could come into a room where I was, and they wouldn't even have to say a word. And I knew that they knew exactly what I was experiencing. And I was comforted. That was for me a very important first lesson, that in order to give comfort to others, we need to receive comfort ourselves. We need to receive something from God we experience in our own life, not just a nice talk or a nice thought or a nice Bible study, but that's something that has gone through our very own soul by the touch of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's what we impart, many times without words, but it's just because we know what they know and how hard it is. And then to be willing to sit and to be there. If you remember the story of Job, he had the most horrendous losses I could think of. He lost his kids, he lost his cattle, he lost his farm, he lost his health. And in all of that time, he would have very little comfort. Finally, he had five friends that showed up. Five friends, his comforters to be. They did the best thing for Job when they sat there with him and didn't say a word for 5 days. Can you imagine not saying a word for 5 days? But at that point, they were just there for him. And it was only then when they started to talk that they blew it. Well, Job, you better start thinking, maybe God's punishing you. You know, God's always right. Maybe God's got, he knows something we don't know about what you've been thinking about, you know. They tried to lay a burden on him that he was at fault, rather than to just sit there with that terrible hurt. Well, anyway, I had a lot of opportunities to learn a lot about grief and mourning. But one of the most important things, and it's not on the screen here, but Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Now, what's the difference between grief and mourning? Have you ever thought about that? Grief is the internal pain of loss. We lost something or someone dear to us. Lost a job, lost a spouse, lost a family. Sometimes grief comes just losing a home, moving from one place to another. Those losses, even if they're good changes sometimes, are a time of letting go and losing something. Grief, though, is the personal feelings we have of loss. Grief are those natural human emotions. And grief is something that is a powerful dynamic in all of our lives. I believe that so many of our problems in life grow out of unresolved grief. So many of the things that get us addicted, in bondage, angry, fearful, not feeling we belong, grow out of griefs that have been buried deep within us and we carry along like a bag. It makes life a little heavier all the time. I believe it's underlying all the political division in our country right now. Because people, no matter which side of the aisle people are on, have a narrative, have a story in their mind of what America is supposed to be, and they feel like they've lost it. And that grief grows into anger that's not resolved. So, grief is the personal emotion of loss. Mourning, however, is something different. Have you ever observed something of funerals or mourning practices, say, in another culture like Middle East or even Greece? When somebody dies, what happens? Everybody makes a lot of sound, a lot of noise. They come together, right? They wail, they weep, they cry out loud. In America, in American cultures, you have a lot of variations, but be strong. Keep a stiff upper lip. Don't show anybody your feelings. Big men don't cry. Want to bet? Yeah, we do. But we have in our culture a denial of death, grief, mourning, and loss. And that gets us in trouble. Because when you do that often enough, you stuff it down, and it comes out later in some other kind of ways. It'll come out in anger and rage, or it'll come out in huge depression, turned inward. Oh, what's the use? Life isn't worth living. How can I get motivated? So there's all kinds of things when grief has been stuffed down within us. Jesus wept when he got to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. What do we hear about Jesus? You all, I think, if you grew up in Sunday school, you learned if you needed to memorize Bible verses, the shortest verse in the Bible was, Jesus wept. You start saying that and you have your Bible verse memorized for the day. Jesus wept. Say it one more time. Jesus wept. All right. Yeah. Because he knew the power of mourning, letting our pain of grieving out into mourning. And that's one of the first steps then of God being the God of all comfort. He invites us to bring our grief into the fellowship, into the circle of family and friends who love God and love us. And understand enough that we're not going to say, well, what did you do wrong to lose that? And they're not going to say, well, just give it time. After all, time heals all things. Have you ever got a flat tire in your car when you're going down the road and get off to the side of the ditch and you get out of your car and everybody out of the car that might have been in there and you sit on the side of the road by your car there and say, well, let's just wait a while because time heals all things. I'm sure air will flow miraculously into this tire and then we'll be ready to drive the rest of our way. That's the same kind of mentality that says, well, time heals all things, so I won't work on my grief, or we won't work on it together. No, you see, you would, either if you were going to, you know, be, that's the way we grew up, macho man, I will get the spare tire out of the trunk, and I will take the jacket up, and I will, you know, take the lug nuts off and everything. But what happens when you get old and can't make that jack, or that wrench turn the lug nuts anymore? Well, then I still got to do something, so I called AAA. Yeah. But regardless, to deal with grief and to get it worked through, we got to get some help. And we got to do something about it. It's not just hope and wait that over time. Time, all it does is encapsulates our hurt and pain and loss. Now, we all have a long history of losses in our life that gather in there. My first real grief I remember was I had a Springer Spaniel when I was a kid. His name was Skipper. And Skipper was a great friend and a great companion, tromped around the Badlands with me in Montana. But Skipper died. And the word was that some unfriendly neighbor had actually poisoned him. So there was a lot of grief there. Lost my good friend, plus lost the feeling of safety in my neighborhood. All those things. That was hard. But you know, that just got kind of tucked into the grief jar. Different things went on through life. And we learned over and over again that life is hard, life is tough, but we go on anyway because we're Norwegians, at least in my family, you know, so that's what we did. The Stoicism. Well, anyway, I had to learn a lot through life. I had a lot of different experiences I could talk about. But the worst, the most traumatic, the most life-changing, and I don't know how to put it into words, was the death of my son, Todd. And Todd died about 3 years ago, in April of 2017. My whole world was turned upside down. It was the time of the great sadness. Everything was different. The thing that was most hurtful, tragic, or excruciating for me was that my son died by suicide. He took his own life. So sad. It was just the end. I screamed at God. I cried out. I hollered. I was numb. I was everything emotion. I was down in San Diego ready to perform a wedding when I got the call about an hour before that this had happened. And from then on, you know, I was just really paralyzed and turned upside down. I could tell you a lot about the emotions, but I couldn't go to church. I was mad at God. After all, I had served him, you know. Didn't deserve anything that different than anybody else, but I was mad at myself. I was mad at life. God never left me. God continued to give little pinholes of light and hope to my life. But it was the hardest thing I've ever gone through. Came back here, didn't do the wedding, was able to hand it off. The father of the bride was actually a ordained chaplain too, so he was willing to step in. But it began a long process, and I couldn't go to church for quite a while. And every time I did, I cried. Sometimes when people don't want to go to church, not that they're angry at God, although they can be, but just afraid of going to a place and weeping a lot because you don't want to expose yourself and you don't want other people. Or it's a lot of times people want to be compassionate. They don't know how. And they want to fix us right away, but you can't be fixed right then. You know, you need a crying room, not for babies, but for adults, you know, who are going through this. Finally, time went on. That summer following, there's a Holy Spirit Renewal Conference that goes on in Green Lake, Wisconsin. I'd been to before, and I was really longing to go back there. I thought, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to sit way in the back of that auditorium, and I'm just going to cry a bucket of tears. I did. Doris was along on that trip and a couple other friends, and I just, you know, listen to speakers and all those things. I wasn't going to mourn. I wasn't going to open up to others so much. I'm just going to sit there and grieve. Finally, towards the end of that week, I really felt the Lord inviting me to ask for prayer. And so a group gathered around me and prayed. And my heart had been hemorrhaging. They did, as this group gathered around and prayed for me. One pastor in general felt ready to lead. And as they prayed, he put his hand over my chest and prayed for God to heal my heart, which was totally broken. And they prayed for me for a few minutes, and they sat down. But as they prayed, I felt this powerful thing like a hot shield being placed over my chest. I know it was the touch of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Being placed right there. Yeah. And something happened there that, you know, it's not like magic zip, zap, I'm all well. But it was like God cauterized the wound. so I didn't have to bleed all the time. And that continued, that feeling, for 45 minutes, even after everybody else had gone and sat down. I knew that God's love was real in that way. God's love comes to us in all in different ways, but this was one way that it communicated to me then. And it meant so much to me. I knew I wasn't, you know, ready for a lot of things yet, but that was a gift and a blessing. So from there, I went to learn a lot more about grief. I went to a seminar on grief therapy in Phoenix that fall and went through a lot of learning about it. And one of my friends who led that, one of his main theses was, you got to feel it to heal it. So we're trying all the time to repress the feelings. And he and his team said, let's walk through those memories and let's feel them, allow God to heal them. And we did that through that process and ended up at the cross, at that place where those feelings became given to Christ at the cross for him to continue to work in a new work in me. I've since learned that there's a lot of things that don't help. Even one of the things I talked about in the children's sermon, some things like chocolates and eating too much can be things that are not so helpful. I know God gave them to us. They're not bad. But there's things that are called short-term energy-relieving behaviors, or STERBs. Things sometimes we do when we're grieving that get in the way of letting God come and actually heal us. STERBs are coping mechanisms used to cope with our pain. And there are things that we can do every day in some ways, like eating candy. But here's some STERBs we take to numb ourselves. Alcohol, drugs, shopping. Oh, that's so sweet, isn't it? Shopping, gambling, workaholism, food, exercise even, anger, fantasy, isolation, sex, cutting, sabotaging relationships, procrastination, smoking, laughing during emotional situations, or oversleeping. Well, all those things, some of those things there, they're normal. Sleeping, that's normal, right? It's when it's my escape mechanism, I'm going to burrow in my comfortable blanket forever. You know, I'm kind of running away. Well, I just have a kind of a closing to this, that God's healing is a healing process. As he walks through us, he is the comforter that goes step by step with us. One of my biggest hurts was for my son's children, my grandchildren. And for them, it's been a very hard time. They're both in their teenage years. But bit by bit, as we've walked together and talked together and been together, about 3 weeks ago, my grandson said, Grandpa, I really would like us to celebrate my dad's birthday this year. His birthday was yesterday. I just went like, wow. But I was trying to be calm and collected about it, you know. But just to say, yeah, thank you, Lord. And we talked about it. We planned it. So yesterday, on the first times, we went to the greenhouse, bought some special plants, and two of them and my wife Doris and myself went to the cemetery where Todd's buried, and we planted plants. And we just, a sign of that resurrection and that new life that we're expecting. And then we went out for a really nice clam chowder dinner on the waterfront in Tacoma. But the relief that gave to all of us, and talking about it, acting on it, and praying together. My grandkids both prayed about that time. It was an opening up of God's healing love and healing power. Not to be afraid of it, but to allow God to work his work. Now this, we're coming to Lent and to Easter. And it says in the book of Isaiah, it starts out, comfort, comfort you, my people. Tell to Israel, my people, that her grief has been covered. Sins have been forgiven. The war is over. You're coming home. Homecoming to God and to family and to destiny for each one of us. And then when we get to Isaiah 53, it says about Jesus, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. It also says when he hung on the cross, he bore not just our sins, but our griefs as well. And so to see that Christ has entered into all of our feelings of loss and pain at the cross, and we can offload them to Him as we receive His love through the comfort of one another in the body of Christ. So as we come to a close of the sermon, I want us to take some time and think about where are the places in your life that you hurt, that you feel pain and grief and loss. Where are those things that are afflicting you today as you come into springtime and Easter that you want to leave at the cross of Christ and find His unhinging you from that and connecting to new hope again? And be ready just to ask God to touch those spots within you. And if any of you would like prayer, special prayer, personal prayer, I'd be more than happy to pray with you. I'm sure Pastor Jamie would as well.